First Light Church. Today's sermon is, Who is God Calling Me to Love and Disciple?
Well, this morning, as we continue our series on discipleship and disciple making, I was thinking of the title I was going to work on was, Who is God Calling Me to Love and Disciple? My title of my sermon is, Who is Calling Me to Love and Disciple? Aren't you glad that thing is not working, but this thing is working so I can follow what I'm going to say? Well, if you have your mobile phone or you have a Bible with you, turn to me just to one. The first scripture we're going to have this morning, we're going to jump to several scriptures. But the first scripture we're going to read is from Matthew 24, verse 14. I keep looking back. You know? This is called occupation hazard. Okay. And it says here, And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nation, and then the end will come. When Jesus was with his disciples, they were talking about the end of the world, and everyone was looking for how the world will end. And they talk about nations going against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquake, there'll be famine, there'll be pestilence. But Jesus said one of the most positive sign we should look out for is the kingdom, the gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all nations as a witness. Hallelujah. You know, I often talk about, Jesus often point towards the gospel, the kingdom. Paul talks about the gospel of salvation. I say it's the same gospel. The gospel of salvation is like a door that we step into the house. The house is the gospel of the kingdom. We need to go through the gospel of salvation to enter into the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus said that the gospel will be preached to all nations. Hallelujah. And nation here means to every ethnic group, every tribe, every race, and then the end will come. Hallelujah. So sometimes we get so caught up with the age or we are concerned. Every few years, there will be someone revising, telling you when Jesus is coming back. It's always like next Tuesday if you look for a sign and all this and that. But I'm telling you, the real thing we need to look out for, don't get caught up with all kinds of end time teaching and end time prophecy. Some of them are good, but many of them are terrible. It adds unnecessary fear into the body of Christ. If you and I want to see Jesus come back sooner, then we are engaging in the preaching of the gospel to all nations. Well, this morning, the question is lying before us is, who is God calling me to love and disciple? Who is God calling me to love and disciple? I have a three-point sermon this morning. It starts with this vision, then go with strategies and action. Vision, strategy, and action. I want to use the example of Paul. If you look at Acts chapter 16, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and this is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. We know where he went with Barnabas in their first missionary journey. They have covered so-called the south part, the south of Turkey, and they have planted churches there. And Paul, in his second missionary journey, got a few people with him to focus going to the east of Turkey, towards Asia. And if you look at verse 6 to 8, it says, Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. It is interesting for Paul, he says, God has called me to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nation. But at this point, as he was moving towards Asia, the Holy Spirit stops him. How many of us, when we want to share the gospel with someone and the Holy Spirit stops us? Most of the time, we stop ourselves before the Holy Spirit stops us, right? Because we are fearful, we don't cause offense, sometimes we do not know, we think we do not know theology enough, we do not know scripture enough, so we stop ourselves from sharing the gospel. But here was Paul, he understood his calling and he was stepping into Asia, but then the Holy Spirit stopped him. But Paul is one person who doesn't give up. He said, well, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to go by this particular road. Let's try a different road. And verse 7 says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Two times, the Holy Spirit stopped Paul for preaching the gospel in Asia. Imagine if you are called to be a missionary to go to a particular place and then God stops you. It throws your theology, it throws everything away. What is God trying to do? And so they decided to come down to Troas. So they tried two different ways to get into Asia. The Holy Spirit stops them. They try then to go to go to Troas, a city in which he just rested. The next verse, it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. What is the difference between dreams and vision? We all dream, so most time we forget our dreams, isn't it? But vision is something you don't forget. We can forget our dreams. Sometimes some of us have recurring dreams. Last week I prayed for you guys to have a good night's sleep. Have you guys have a good night's sleep this week? Amen. Those of you who have not a good night's sleep, we pray some more. Okay, but don't have a good night's sleep right now. You need to hear the word of God. Vision can be an open vision, right? In the sense you can see something happening before you, or vision can come in a sleep or in a trance. It's all biblical. But vision is something you don't forget. And here was Paul seeing a man say, come over to Macedonia and help us. The man in that vision did not say, come and do the job. But it's an invitation of partnership. Come and help us because there's work to be done in Macedonia. And then Paul believed that vision. And then they say to themselves, the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. We all need vision. We all need vision. You know, when before we were married, Joanne and I have vision from God. That God says to each of us individually that one day we will travel with our life partner to bring the gospel everywhere. And mysteriously, we met each other. And then we begin to share about where God is calling us. And this is advice actually I give to Amanda. We're talking about looking for a life partner. Now, those of you who have not yet had your life partner, let me give you a quick one. Don't look for a good-looking man. Because they'll lose their beauty down the road. Only a few of us can keep it very well. Don't look for someone who is just intelligent, have all kinds of degrees, but they stop learning along the way. But look for someone with a vision and prepare to pursue that vision. Because if you meet someone who prepared to pursue a vision, it goes beyond just what they know. Because anyone who pursues the vision of God will experience the prosperity of God in whatever they do. Amen? Okay, now back to the sermon. The thing is this. When you go into this idea of what Paul was trying to do, is that he begins with a vision, and this is how we all must have a vision. And for Joy and myself, when we got married, our first few years, we were exploring to become missionaries. We went to Thailand, we went to Cambodia, we went to many places. Say, is it the Lord? Is this the place you're calling us? Somehow the door wasn't open. It was a good many years later that the door of Australia was open to us. And this was the last place we ever thought about coming. But God brought us here. Right, so I could identify with Paul. That I need to bring the gospel somewhere, but somehow the resistance didn't come from man, but the resistance came from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit directed us to come here, and amen, that together as a church, First Light was birthed, not just by myself, but all of us are part of this journey. But it began with a vision. Right now, you and I must ask God, what is your vision for me? Who are you calling me to love and disciple? Sometimes it can be as easy as your neighbor. Sometimes not that easy, but it can be as easy or convenient as your neighbor or your colleagues or your friends or your friend or people that you come to know. But sometimes it may call you to go to a whole different culture, a whole different climate, a whole different country. But aren't you glad in Australia, especially in Perth, we are the most diverse ethnic, we are the most, we're called ethnically diverse city in whole Australia. There's about 260 different ethnic groups here. Tomorrow is Remembrance Day. All right, tomorrow is a day in which we remember, like, how the Anzac soldier went to fought two great wars. Through what they have done, they created a freedom. And today you and I could be in this country because someone sacrificed. We may not know the history that well, but at least for Remembrance Day, we should say, today I can be in this country. We can call it a lucky country because someone did something to set this nation in such a place, there's such a freedom that you and I can be part of it. And what a privilege that we today can have a vision from the Father to who is calling us to. Some are called to a particular group, like the Bhutanese. Some are called to refugees. Some are called to different culture, different subgroups. Whatever it is, today we must ask ourselves, who is God calling me to love and disciple? The next thing is strategies. If you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, Paul's strategies is very simple. Very simple strategy. He always go to strategic places looking for strategic people. Okay? Today, we use the word look for a man or woman of peace. Everywhere you go, right? Especially sometimes you go to a new place you do not know, even you may be on the tour group or you have a new job assignment to a new office. Always pray for a man or woman of peace. They are the kind who open doors for you. They are kind, somehow it's a favor from heaven that somehow they help you. And this is what Paul did, that he went to strategic location, look for strategic people. And it says here in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So Paul went out to the city, he knows there was a river, he knows women go there and pray. And then he go to that place to begin witnessing to that group of women. And then he came across a certain woman whose name was called Lydia. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, Lydia was a very wealthy woman because in those days to make purple cloth, you need to use a special kind of seashell. That secret purple dye. You need hundreds and thousands of this seashell in order to dye a whole so-called 2-3 meters of cloth. She's very wealthy. And because of her trade, she gets to know a lot of influential people because wealthy people can only afford to buy those purple cloths from her. So Paul reached out to her, preached the gospel, and he says, she was a worshipper of God, but then the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And later, she became a ministry partner with Paul. When you pray for a vision to reach out to a people group, or you reach out, pray to say to the Father, who are you asking me to love and disciple? Always ask God, where is the best place to go? Who is the right person you will connect me with? You know, and I learned this very well, years ago when I was with this man of God, and he was telling me when he was from New Zealand and he was in Singapore preaching in my church, and we were having this conversation one day, we were passing by Raffles Hotel. It's a very famous hotel. Most of you who will know Raffles Hotel. And he said to me, Richard, there's someone that I know who is drinking in the pub inside there right now. And that person is my church member. Say, do you manage to contact him? He said, no, I sense in the spirit he is there. And that man has not been walking with God for a while, and the Lord has brought me here today to go and reach out to him. He said, are you sure? I said, yes, I am. So those days, I was a Methodist pastor, and we good Methodist pastor, we don't go into pubs. I say, you go in. I stand outside. He went in for 10 minutes or so. He came out with this man and said, this is the man. And the man was tearing away and said, Pastor, I was in the dark place and I was praying, God, can you remember me? And there you appeared before me. And he so-called comforted this guy, strengthened this man, and that man continued in that journey to be a blessing to many. That's the first time I saw something like that happening. Strategy. What is Paul's next strategy? If you continue to look at chapter 17, verse 1 to 3, It says they passed by several cities. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, he says, they always go to the synagogue looking for Jews. Paul always reached out to his own fellow countrymen. Because the Jews at the time was not just contained in Jerusalem, they spread all over Asia, so-called. And here was Paul ministering to them. Then Paul, as his custom was, everyone say, as his custom was. We all need to have a custom. No point having a vision, but no custom. Custom means there must be a good habit. To reach out to the one God loves and God wants me to disciple, I must ask God to help me to have a good habit. And Paul's good habit was he went there and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is a Christ. If you ever read the gospel or you ever read so-called Acts of the Apostles, you don't hear the word, they share the gospel. Today we use the word, we share the gospel. But actually, the right word to use is, we preach the gospel. Sometimes sharing the gospel is a bit mild, but we must look for opportunity where we can preach the gospel. Tell it as it is, without fear or favor. And most time, if you look at all the sermons in Acts of the Apostles, if you time it, it's less than 3 minutes. Really? If you ever preach the gospel, it goes beyond 3 minutes, you are already arguing. You get what I'm saying? You're already arguing. Don't argue with people. God did not ask you to be engaging in argument, but you, so-called, demonstrate the power of the gospel by preaching it. And then what happens is, if you look at verse 16 and 17, Paul, after he left that few cities, he was in Athens. He entered the city, and it says in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given to idols. When we go into the city of Perth, is our spirit provoked by what we are seeing? You know, sometimes we come, we gather, we complain more than we pray about what we are seeing and not seeing in this city. You know, I told you guys a couple of months ago about God gave me this vision about people wearing t-shirts of different colors, different sizes, and just have this two word printed in the front and the back for Perth. There's no church name. There's no promoting of First Light or whatever. It's just about us being a community that is for Perth. When we enter into the city, where we go into our marketplace or into within our circles of influence, there must be something that provokes our spirit. Because here in Australia, as I said last week, we call it the luckiest country in the world. Yet, it is a country that has the highest suicide rate. You see the disparity? Right? So it's almost now a myth to call it a lucky country where people are struggling about tomorrow. And sometimes suicide seems to be a solution. I said last week, like, top Google search from Australian is, how do I not have an anxiety attack when I stand before people? You realize beneath the veneer of being a lucky country, there's something that is not right. But our position is not to critique or to complain. Our position is that something must provoke us in our spirit that we want to do something in the power of the gospel. And Paul, in verse 17, says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So Paul went to the synagogue, reasoned with them in the scripture, debate with them in one sense. But here debate is not arguing. Debate is exchanging a revelation of understanding the old covenant in the light of the new covenant. Because Jesus say, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they now reveal me. Right? Remember Luke 24? He says that. So when Paul opened up the Old Testament scripture, he was revealing Jesus Christ. That's why you read all his epistles, he always quoted from the Old Testament. But he brings it to a whole different level of understanding. Somehow he transposed the Old Covenant scripture or the Old Testament scripture with a new covenant flavor. And he goes to the marketplace to share the gospel. And then verse 18 says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some say, what does this babbler want to say? Others say, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things means. Paul is a strategic person. He look out for strategic people. He preaches in strategic places. He came to Athens. His spirit was provoked by he saw idolatry in that city. He preached in a marketplace, hoping to get some audience, and then came these two groups of philosophers. I believe every city has a philosophy. Every city or every nation has a particular way of seeing life or understanding life. The Greeks were highly intellectual, but there's two distinct groups of philosophers. One was called an Epicurean. Epicurean is live, eat, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some of you are Epicureans. Now, you live to eat. You want to enjoy life. There's nothing wrong enjoying life, but if that is the only thing you live for, you need to recalibrate. So the Epicurean live for partyings, live for they are what are called materialistic. And then you have the Stoic. And Stoic is the kind, oh me, oh my. Life is full of problems. Stoic is we need to keep ourselves proper. We need to know that we are wicked people. These Stoics are very moral. But they are using so-called their morality to order their life in such a way they do not know how to enjoy life. So imagine here, if the Stoic and the Epicurean ever came together for a meal, right? The Epicurean will polish off the plates. The Stoic will be too much fats, too much calories, too much this, too much that. Now, I'm not talking about anyone here. But he who have ears, let them hear. Now, the thing is this. Paul was saying, above your philosophy, above the way you understand life. Life is not about all joy or all sadness, all pleasure, or all propriety. There's something more about life. It's a relationship with this God. And people say, who is this babbler? The truth is, if you ever attempt to share the gospel, one group of people will call you a babbler. They will reject the gospel outright. But there will be a group who say that, well, you're talking something that is very foreign. We want to hear you more. And so Paul was invited to give a speech at Areopagus, or in other translations, called Mars Hill. This is where the HQ, all the philosophers, comes together to debate, and then Paul shared the gospel with them. Paul is strategic. Right? And it's interesting that when Paul moves in the marketplace, Luke recorded for us, he read in Greek, he uses what I call common Greek or Koine Greek. He used a marketplace kind of Greek to talk to common people. But when he gave his speech at the Areopagus or at Mars here, Luke recorded for us, he used classical Greek. Because the philosopher's ears then will be open to hear. Because he was not using a common tongue, but he uses a classical tongue. Sometimes, or all the time, whomever God gives us a vision for to love and disciple, we must ask God to give us the wisdom to speak in a tongue they understand. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes it demands almost we learn a whole new language. But the tongue that God is asking us to be involved in is a cultural tongue, a cultural language. We can't go out into the world speaking King James English anymore. You get what I'm saying? In fact, most of us don't speak King James English. In fact, when King James Bible was being translated, Britain no longer even speak King James English. But they use the King James English because they like the meter. They like the rhythm. That's why you can sing almost the whole entire psalm. It's all written in meters. There is something up there. There is a philosophy out there. There is a language we need to learn to engage this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. Strategies is important. But Paul, no, did not act alone. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. It says, After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. So Paul, the strategic thinker, he goes to a strategic location, he looks for strategic persons, he even learned the language of the culture. He's not afraid understanding different philosophy. I think sometimes we Christians, we are afraid to learn more new stuff. We shouldn't. You get what I'm saying? We should, in fact, understand so-called the philosophy or the spirit of the age, not to be caught up in it, but able to tell them Jesus is still the answer. Because if you ever boil down philosophical thoughts, it often falls into two things. Either it's full of superstition, or it talks about higher knowledge, very highly intellectual. But there's no name than the name of Jesus. Whether people are caught up in superstitious concepts or skepticism, the name of Jesus is above every other name. But we need to learn the language or understand the spirit of the age so that we can call it out and then reveal the name of Jesus. But Paul also believed in partnership. I believe if you and I step out into the city, you will discover other people who have a heart for a certain group of people. Not you alone. I'm sure you talk to Sonia when God gives her and Calvin the heart for the Bhutanese people, when they step out, she realized there were other Christians who had the same call. Isn't it, Sonia? Oh, we need more. Hint. Say to your neighbor, that means you. Right. Sometimes we think we're all by ourselves, like Elijah. Only I'm left. But God said, no, there are 4,000 prophets. Sometimes we think when God calls us, He's asking us to do it by ourselves. But I'm telling you the truth. If you and I have the gumption and the boldness to step out to be for Perth, you realize there are other people as well. And this was happening to me for the past 2 years. I'm amazed at how doors have been opened for myself or Joanne to connect with other pastors, other leaders of the city. Do you know something you do not know, that the pastors' network in Perth is the most united in the whole of Australia? Yeah. There's connections. There's the kind of connection. There's the kind of networking. But much more. You know, for the past few months, you know, some of this pastor was sending me their strategic plan for the city. They were talking about things they're going to see happen in the city. And I am amazed as I was reading their strategic plan. It's somehow aligned with another pastor, aligned with another church, aligned with something. And I begin to tell some of these leaders, I say, look here, it's interesting that God did not just give you this idea alone. He's raising partners. He's raising people to come alongside that we can do something together for the city. Hallelujah. So strategic partnership is important. We cannot do it by ourselves. I know a denomination many years ago, 20 years ago, when Billy Graham was calling all the top agencies together to say, how can we reach the whole world for Jesus Christ? He invited this organization. They say, we don't need to join anybody. We alone can reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. But after 20 years, a few years ago, they repented. They went back to Lausanne and confessed, we were wrong. We were arrogant. We thought by ourselves we can do it. We need others who can join hands with us. Hallelujah. First light, I'm telling you, God is putting us in strategic position. He's putting us with friendship, with people in which this whole city will know the power of the love of God. They know that God is for them. God is not against them. What this city needs, what whole Australia needs, is to learn they are sons and daughters of a loving father. Slavish Christianity did not work. Servant Christianity did not work. What is going to work is a Christianity, is a Christian faith of sons and daughters where people know they are loved by the Father. We can spend a lot of energy raising leaders, but something about the kingdom is not about raising leaders, but something about the kingdom is releasing sons and daughters. And this is my personal heart cry for all of you guys, is to ask God, who are you calling me to love and disciple in this nation? While we may be called to different groups of people, but together, we are demonstrating the power of the gospel of the kingdom, where all nations will hear and then end will come. So for us who understand second coming is a very exciting event because we are joined to the Lord forever. Next is Paul in chapter 19, verse 8 to 9. He continued his custom. Verse 8 says, and Paul went to the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So Paul continued his custom, preaching the gospel, but they were resistant. And so finally, Paul's strategy has changed. He no longer just moves with strategic people or move in strategic location or he has strategic partnership, but he began to start a school because he realized this is what he needs to do for that season. He started a Bible school. And that was the action he took. So my third part is action. And this action leads to what? If you look at verse 10, it says, and this continued for 2 years, and so that all who dwell in Asia hear the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is a very powerful text. Why? Remember in Acts 16, where did Paul wanted to go? Asia, right? Was he stopped twice? Yes. Did he see a vision? Yes. But next few years, he garners friendship, he garners partnership, he went to strategic cities, he looked for strategic people. But finally, he came to this place, he started a school, he took the action for 2 years, he taught daily. All right? And from that school, it produced many, many so-called missionaries, many believers that within 2 years, whole of Asia was taken for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a master strategy. Sometimes God may ask us just to go to one person. We think sometimes nothing is going to happen. But if you trust the Lord, even it looks like a failure, it's going to be a success. Because God measures success and failure differently. God measures success when we obey Him. But because we are very result-oriented people, we want to see the result. We want to see the harvest. But God's paradigm is different. The very day you obey God to reach out to someone, to love someone for the kingdom's sake, hallelujah, God says, you are a success. You just trust everything in my hand. I think this is that grace of God here for every one of us. I know all of us sometimes are fearful. We don't want to cause offense. We do not know the gospel enough. But do you know, as long as you know Jesus loves people, you just tell them Jesus loves you. Almost every time, I'll tell you, this is my experience. I meet non-believers. They will tell me they have aches and pain. All stuck for people are aches and pain. I have this ache and pain. And the first thing you say to them, can I pray for you? Almost 9 out of 10 will say yes. No one will resist you. Even they will tell you they are 80s, they will say, okay, you pray. Okay, I have a friend who is very bold. He will pray for someone who is aches and pain and say, Father, you heal him right now. And he looked at the man. If you don't get healing right now, don't believe everything I say. And almost every time he prayed for someone, there is a miraculous healing. That was his sense of bonus. Now, for you and I, we should say this, I wish I had that bonus. The moment you say this, God hears your prayer, God will answer you and give you that bonus. Can we do that? I wish I had that bonus. But if you don't have the bonus yet, don't go around declaring it. Right? But there will come a point, there is a bonus, it just come, and you know it is not you trying to have a spirit of bravado, but your spirit of God's love for that broken person. That's just out of the overflow, you will do it. And this is what Paul did. Paul thought his strategy was good. He by himself, he don't need any other organization. He by himself can reach all of Asia. But aren't you glad the Father got it? As if, Paul, no, you need strategic partners. You need to start a school. You need to get others to join you on this. And what would take Paul more than a lifetime, he says in 2 years, whole of Asia knows the name of Jesus Christ. So we need vision. We need strategies. We need action. But it didn't stop there. I like verse 11 and 12. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirit went out from them. So Paul did not just have a Bible school. Paul continued as a tent maker. So he wore an apron because his cutting and stitching and making tents. And so some of these tents are made from cow's hides and all this and that. So maybe blood, maybe things, maybe a lot of dirt. And because he preached every day, that area is very humid, and so he has handkerchief wiping. You know, sometimes some preacher preach, they work out a sweat. You feel hot for them. But what Paul did was, as he preached, he would take handkerchief. Today we don't use handkerchief anymore, right? Tissue paper. Now he just threw it. Someone picked it up and found healing. His apron is filthy. He threw it somewhere there. Someone touched the apron, received healing. I like Luke. Luke, remember, is a physician. He's a doctor. He used the word in verse 11, unusual miracles. Luke is so diagnostic. To him, there's such thing called usual miracle and unusual miracles. I thought all miracles are unusual. But for Luke, he must have seen so many miracles in his journey with Paul. Some are usual. Some are unusual. Right? I can tell you some of my experience where I was with James Goss in Mongolia, right, 2012. When God called James Goss to go to Mongolia the first time, the Lord said, break communion with me. And he broke communion with the Lord at one of the prayer mountains out in it was a Tibetan prayer mountain. He was breaking bread. He ate the bread, and the Lord said, take the cup. He was having grape juice. He poured the grape juice on the ground. It became blood. And the first thing God told him, my son died for Mongolia. This is your calling. That to me is an unusual miracle. But I was recalling, when was the first time I saw an unusual miracle? I will tell you, when I was 6 years old. It was done by my grandmother. Let me tell you what happened was this. My mother's friend came to visit my mom. She brought her 3-year-old daughter. And that girl was a bit mischievous. In the house, there is a bicycle owned by my brother. and the bicycle was a bicycle stand. Now, today we talk about bicycle stand, we all remember it with that one metal, right, by the side. Those of you who come from a different era, remember bicycle stand was like a U-shaped thing. So that your whole entire tire is resting on this metal bar. Some of you don't know what's a bicycle, never mind. So I was out playing. She hopped into the bicycle when all the ladies were talking, and her foot got caught by the bicycle chain. And then the chain setter, remember? It punctured about 5-6 holes on her foot. My grandmother ran out and tell me, go and get a taxi. Unfortunately, those days, I don't have friends like Uber, Ola, or Didi. So I came back and said, there's no taxi. And blood was just gushing out from her foot. My grandmother said, that's it. Everybody stand still. If taxi no come, God must come in. He took a bottle of olive oil and he just hit on the girl's leg. And the girl was screaming. I said, yeah, painful, right? He said, in the name of Jesus, you know, the bleeding was stopped. And when she lifted out her hand, as God is my witness, and he is, there was no puncture holes on her foot anymore, but like a skin has just grown back. It's just 5 red dots. But within half an hour, her foot was entirely healed. Wow. And my grandmother just go, no, she didn't. She didn't. This is for dramatic effect. But that's the first time I saw what we call an unusual miracle. I have a pastor those days, Reverend Chu. Right? Some of us know Reverend Chu, maybe from Methodist Church. And Reverend Chu was pretty rounded. And we kids always laugh at him because every time he comes before the pulpit, before he preached, he will say, hide me behind the cross. And we say, that's impossible, Reverend Chu. The cross is just too small or too thin to hide you. But he had this humility to say, hide me behind the cross. Because his whole life, he just wanted Jesus to be exalted. And I have friends who came under the healing ministry of Reverend Chu. Reverend Chu wasn't charismatic or Pentecostal. He was very conservative. When in the 50s and 60s, when doctors gave out hope, Reverend Chu would just appear. And he would always go to every person who was like dying of some terminal illness or incurable disease. And he often asked, give me a cup of water, a glass of water. And he would take a glass of water and he'd say, Lord, there's nothing powerful about this cup of water or this glass of water, but your name is a powerful name. But I believe that as I pray, whoever drinks from this cup, they will receive a healing. And people would just drink from, medicine could not cure that person, but the moment they drank from that glass, they all received a healing. Unusual miracle. This morning, actually, I prepared a fantastic PowerPoint. 4K Ultra, but didn't work. I have a picture of a friend that I met about a month ago. He's 70. His name is Rob. And Rob was sharing with me his testimony that he used to be an atheist. Not only was he atheist, he hates Chinese. He one time even sponsored a group that would do acts of violence on Chinese people. But Rob, when he was 50 years old, he had a double stroke in 1 week. And he was lying in the hospital bed. All his right brain was all hemorrhaging. His face was drooping. He couldn't, not his right brain, his left side. And he was just in a bad situation. His GP came, and his GP was very honest with him. I saw your x-ray. He said, Rob, I think you better prepare for the worst. Get your affairs in order. Rob had a family member who came, and that family member was like the most spiritual. He said, Rob, you better believe in something. You better believe in something. Right? And Rob said that, oh no, I'm in the 80s for so long, I cannot believe in anything. But that night, Rob knew his end was near. And Rob just said, well, there's nothing for me to lose. He said, God, if you're really out there, you heal me. And if you really heal me, I will serve you throughout the days of my life. 4 days later, Rob went to see his doctor. And his doctor was amazed. His face no longer drooped. He could lift out his right hand. He was fit as a fiddle. And the doctor say, "Are you Rob?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I just bought the latest x-ray." And the doctor looked at the x-ray when he had a stroke, and now he looked at it. He said, "When I looked at the first x-ray, that was an x-ray of a dead man. There was just hemorrhage all over your brain. But now I look at your new x-ray, it's a brain of a 20 years old. You are so healthy, there's nothing I can give you. But do you know, as I look at your x-ray, somehow the stroke, he says, has affected your brain, a new blood vessel has grown and feeding your left part of your brain." And then this is Rob, remember, say that, "Do you know, from the youngest age till now, I always have chronic headache on this side, throbbing headache. And now I don't get the headache anymore. And it's because God caused a miracle to happen that opens up a whole new blood vessel that feed that side. And now Rob say, I'm twice as intelligent." I said, "Oh, very good, Rob." And today, because he experienced unusual miracles, he could go on performing unusual miracles. Some of us say, "I don't have the power." Actually, the word says, it's God, right? Verse 11 says, God work unusual miracles, not you and I. You and I have no power, but God works through us as his agency. Paul's handkerchief, Paul's aprons have no power. You get what I'm saying? What really has power is when we are prepared to take on our assignment. If we are prepared to take on where God is calling us to, I believe God is looking for partnership. Amen? And look at the next slide. What he says. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 to 20. He says, "After the Lord Jesus had said these things to the disciples, he was taken up to heaven where he sat down at the right side of God. Then the disciples left and preached everywhere. The Lord was with them, and the miracles they work prove their message was true." I believe God is raising us to be miracle-producing disciples. I believe with all my heart, if you and I have the boldness to step up to preach the gospel through our hands, unusual miracles will happen. I have seen this myself many times. Every time I go to a situation that I say, "Lord, it's only you and I, you have to do the unusual," I just follow what you are doing. Because end of the day, all I need to do is lay hands. That is the least stressful part. But when God produces miracles, do you think God is stressed? "Oh dear, what am I going to do next?" No, God is never stressed producing miracles. Sometimes we are the one who is stressed in doing it. If you are stressed, then can I say this, all love, you are actually looking for a performance. You are doing it out of self-effort. But God is not looking for any one of us. He's saying that you are my sons and my daughter. My sons and my daughters. And even Jesus say, greater work you will do. What Jesus has shown us in the gospel is what I call baseline ministry. Something he's saying that, if I can do this, so can you. And even much more. But he's calling out a dare. Do we dare believe him? And the people of First Light say? Yes. Say? Yes. With more conviction? Yes. That's right. All we need to do is just trust him. Our first thing we do is, if I lay hands, nothing happens. What happened? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. What if I fail? The issue is, what if you succeeded? I had laid hands on many people. Some never came back. But the thing is this. But some of these miracles that I've seen just astound me. Astound me. I know it's even me. But I'm telling you guys, God is looking for people who say that truly I want to be son and a daughter. God is not looking for better disciples, but he's looking for opportunity to release sons and daughters to do the things of his heart. It's about us. So in closing, I just do reflection question. You may not see it, but I'll get it sent to you by Jeremy or somehow get it across to the life group leaders. But two questions. First question, just write it down. Who is God calling me to disciple and love? Who is God calling me to disciple and love? Right? Second question is, what is my vision, strategies, and actions to reach those whom God wants me to love? What is my vision, strategies, and actions to reach those whom God wants me to love? Simple. So who is God calling me to love and disciple? Then what is my vision, strategies, and actions to whom God wants me to love? At this time, let's all rise.